Okay, I think we're ready to go. We want to continue our thinking in the area of prayer. And the last couple of times we've been talking about the problems of unanswered prayer. And for many people that is a serious spiritual challenge. I use illustrations from others that I read, of course, many times. I was reading a pastor, and he was talking to a group of his people, and they were talking about the fact that they used to have, this is past tense, they used to have a good prayer life. And they told the pastor. But somehow things changed. They no longer prayed like they once did. And they felt ashamed about that. And one man described his feelings in these words. When I was a brand new believer, the thought of talking with the God of the universe, the thought of God listening to me, caring about me, responding to my concerns, it was so overwhelming I could barely take it in. Can you remember the excitement of being a new Christian? He said, I prayed at my desk, I prayed with friends, I prayed over the telephone, I prayed at lunch, I prayed with the family at dinner, I put the kids to bed with prayer, I prayed with my small group. I loved it when we prayed at church. I just prayed all the time, he said, and it brought such joy. God was answering his prayers. His life was changing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Other people's lives were changing. It was wonderful. And then the pastor asked him, what happened? And the man said, I don't know. I honestly don't know. The whole deal just cooled off. And then he said with great sadness to this group, I don't pray much anymore. I don't pray much anymore. We can all look back, I think. Nearly every person will go through this, maybe many times in their life. They look back over their spiritual life and they see certain seasons where they kept a regular prayer life. They were eager. They prayed often. And God was blessing. And supernatural things happened in their lives sometimes. In the lives of the people that they prayed for, in the churches that they attended. And then, who knows for what reason, the prayer life, the prayer passion begins to die down until they almost give up. Oh, they might still pray at meals. And a few things like that, but prayer was dry, prayer was tedious, prayer was pointless. This prayerless season could last for weeks, sometimes months. I would even ask for a show of hands for how many of you have been through seasons like that in your life. And then suddenly something clicks again. It may be something you hear, maybe something you read, it may be a conversation with a friend, and all of a sudden, the match is lit again. The spark is there. What causes these ups and downs in our prayer life? Why do we lose interest in prayer? Why do we stop praying? One reason that we stop praying or let our prayer lives fade is that we are too comfortable. Now you think about that. We are too comfortable. It's human nature. When the storms rage and the wind howls and the waves break over the deck, everybody on board is praying. Praying like crazy. When the dreaded phone call comes in the middle of the night, and I've had those. When the doctor says it doesn't look good. Whether it's a family member or a friend. Prayer becomes almost second nature in those situations of desperation. In difficult situations, almost everyone prays fervently, repeatedly, desperately. And then the storm passes. The seas, as it were, settle down. The wind diminishes. And God proves himself faithful once again. And a big part of our motivation for praying subsides. And the great prayer fade begins. Understandably, a part of God. I'm getting cutting in and cutting out. Anybody else hearing that? Yeah, I'm sorry. This affects the heart of God. He's not feeling used by his children. We don't like the feeling of being used. Do you think God does? Especially when we act like college kids who only call home, call collect, asking for money. Do kids call home asking for money anymore? They used to. There's a sad theme running through the Old Testament. God blesses his children, and then they forget him. He blesses them again. And they forget him again. They get in big trouble and beg for help. And God comes through with an 11th hour rescue that marvels everybody, and they praise God. And they go home and it fades. They get in big trouble. They beg for help. And that's story after story after story in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 78, though God gave Israel the law, divided the sea so they could pass through, guided them through the desert, gave them miraculous food and water, drove back their enemies, again and again, in Psalm 78, the psalmist says, they put God to the test. They did not remember his power. Verses 41 and 42 of Psalm 78. Or Psalm 106. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saves them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths, that is, through the depths of the sea, as though a desert. Do you realize that path that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea when Moses held up his rod and parted the waters. That ground wasn't muddy or sloppy. It was like treading on desert at the bottom of the sea. He saved them from the hand of the foe as Pharaoh and his army rush after them. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. Then the waters, after they had all gotten safely on the other shore, the waters came together and washed the Egyptian army away, covered their adversaries. Not one survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But, verse 7, but they soon forgot what he had done, and they did not wait for his counsel. All of this shows us throughout the Old Testament how short the memory of man is, how brief his thankfulness for the blessings and the protection and the provision of God. It's like, okay, God, I know what you did for me yesterday, but what are you going to do for me today? That was their mentality. Sadly, says the psalmist, we have sinned even as our fathers did. That's the repeatable story of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. We don't want to forget God. We want our prayer lives to be consistent. How can we stay mindful of God's goodness? How can we remember to pray? How can we not remember to pray? But we do. Well, let me make a few suggestions. If you want to write down a phrase, write this down. A daily rhythm. A daily rhythm. We can remember to pray the same way we remember anything else that matters to us, by writing prayer into our daily schedule. Now, whether you literally write it down or not, maybe that would be the best thing to do, but mentally write it into your schedule. It's not, oh, well, if I remember it, I'll do it. No, you remember it. If we find we are praying less and less, it may be because we have never made prayer a fixed part of our everyday routine. That is our daily rhythm. Some people have a prayer time before they kick the covers off in the morning. Others pray over coffee, or lunch, or right after work, or school, or after dinner, or just before bedtime. The time of day we choose to pray generally does not matter, as long as we keep it faithfully. Faithfully. Prayer needs to be a part of the rhythm of our daily lives. It's what we do. It's how we live. Choose a time that you're usually undisturbed, when you can shut down the world, when you can shut down your phones, when you can shut down the chatter noise, when you can shut down the TV or whatever, and tune in to God. At the same time, choose a place that can be your refuge, a place that this is where you go to pray. You say, well, that's so mundane, that's so routine. That's my point. to be consistent. That's your sanctuary while you are sitting in the presence of God. I know people who get a booth in restaurants, and that's where they pray. That's where they have their daily quiet time, in that restaurant, at that table, in that chair. One person sitting by a sliding glass door so they can look out on the garden, the peacefulness of the garden. I know another who writes out their prayers on their computer at home. Any place can become a place of prayer. It can become your sanctuary. It can become the place where, like David, he went in and sat before the Lord. I like to get that image myself. I'm sitting before the Lord. I'm like David. And it was just David and God. That was the part of his prayer routine at one time. What is important is that we remember to pray. That it's such a part of our lives that the Holy Spirit's going to remind us it's time to pray. You haven't prayed today. And to establish a particular place and a particular time for our meeting with the Lord. And again, you say, oh, that's so routine. That takes the spontaneity out of it. If we don't have a routine, if we're not committed to a rhythm as a rhythm of our life, a part of our life, we're going to walk away. We're going to forget. We're going to do other things. I know how easy it is to be distracted. And I don't have all the gadgets and instruments that many people have. Don't want them in my life. Old-fashioned sin. That can break up our prayer life as well, can it? Forgetting God. So how can we remember to pray? Have a routine. But for many of us, the problem with prayer is not a lack of time, and it's not a lack of a place. We have a prayer place. Maybe we used to go there regularly. But somehow, now we don't feel like doing that anymore. We're no longer eager to pray. If that describes our feelings, we may be suffering from guilt or shame. Something we have done or are currently doing. Something standing between us and God. And sometimes when we try to understand why people don't pray anymore, backtrack. Backtrack to when this fade began. Do you know when you started feeling this way? Do you know when the edge went off of your prayer life? What else was happening in your life about that time? What were you going through? What were you doing? Well, people say strange things. Here's some possibilities. Well, you know, it was back when I was partying pretty heavy. And I started running around a lot and letting my life get out of control. Someone else might say, well, I was busy at work and greed got its hooks into me and making money started to be the driving force of my life. Another might say, I think it was when I was getting some counseling. It was helping me at first, but as I began to face my problems, I got absorbed in myself. And before you know it, I was the center of my universe. And I pushed God off to the side. Someone else might say, it was when I moved in with my boyfriend, moved in with my girlfriend, out of the will of God. Whatever the details, my friends, whatever the details, old-fashioned sin is pretty strong, and it creates an ever-widening gap in our relationship with God. The wider the gap, the less likely we are to pray. And the less we pray, the wider the gap becomes. Third possibility, despising the name of God. And for these thoughts, I turn to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. God says, where is the respect due me? It is you, O priests, who despise my name. The priests who represent God, who make sacrifices in the temple. God says, you despise my name. But you ask, how do we despise your name? And you can go through the book of Malachi and he just checks them off. Lots of ways, God says. Let me name a few. You've been cheating God. Despite God's clear instruction to offer only the best animals for sacrifice to the Lord, the Israelites were taking their prize animals to the market and selling them for top dollar and putting the money in their pocket. Then they took their sick and lame and worthless animals, the blind and the lame and those that are about ready to die, they brought those to the temple to sacrifice to God. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. They were cheating the poor, paying absurdly low wages, making life economically impossible for the poor, the single women, and so forth. Treating illegal immigrants unjustly. Now, they were illegal, no question, but how were they treated? In addition, you've been cheating your families, God said. Divorce was rampant in the book of Malachi. You weep and wail because the Lord no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. You ask, why? Why is God not accepting our offerings? Because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Through Malachi, God explained, after cheating me, the oppressed among you, and even your own families, you have the audacity to ask me for your blessing. Don't play with God. You blatantly sin against me and then have the gall to ask for favors. You rebel against me and then expect me not to be affected by your disobedience. Excuse me, but I am deeply affected. Your sin breaks my heart. It feels like betrayal. It's what God said in the book of Malachi. If we do not live in submission to God, we lose the sense of the warmth and the closeness that we should have with Him. We may feel nostalgic about prayer at times, like we used to, but we've put a sin barrier that will have to come down before we can enjoy a loving relationship with God again. That broken relationship, we call it fellowship. Out of fellowship with God needs to be restored. We can have no deep, ongoing fellowship with God unless we are obeying Him. The amazing thing is that God Himself wants to pull down the barrier that has come between us and Him. God becomes more concerned about that barrier than we are. The scripture tells us that the God that we have sinned against, the God we have shaken our fist at, perhaps, holds out His arms and says to us, come back. You don't have to live that kind of life. You don't want to go where that path leads. Admit your sin. Tell me you're fouled up. Agree with me, God. Agree with me that you're on the wrong track. Come back and we'll relate closely again. Once again, your prayers can be rich and real. And you can walk together with God in joy and in peace and in praise. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now. This is God speaking in Isaiah 1:18. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. The good news is that you can come back into fellowship with the Father. Now. God never says, okay, next week, next month, later. No, God says, we can do this right now. You can be restored in that sweet fellowship right now. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The good news is that you can come back into fellowship with God now. Now, you can say a prayer of repentance, something like this. God, I'm sorry for, fill in the blank. You know, the Holy Spirit knows, you fill in the blank. God, I'm sorry for. Please forgive me. I want to turn from this. I want to come back into that close relationship that I once had with you. And when we pray that prayer, God will restore. God will heal the breach that sin has brought into our life. We'll pray differently after that because the relationship has been restored. We'll be back on track again. Well, let's sort of wind down. Perhaps you've made room for prayer in your life, your daily schedule. You're unaware of any particular sin coming between you and God. But all the same, you know that you're drifting. You're drifting. Maybe you're about up on prayer because you are discouraged, disillusioned, maybe even despairing. You prayed fervently when a family member, a father, a mother, a child, whatever, would survive a grave surgery, and they did not. You prayed that your son and daughter-in-law would reconcile and stay married, but they didn't. You prayed that your business would withstand the competition of the marketplace, and it couldn't. It failed. You know your sins are confessed and you're trying to lead an ethical life. Your requests are not selfish. And now the loved one has died. The kids got divorced. The business failed. God can't be telling you to wait. If heaven isn't listening, if God doesn't care, if God lacks the power to change things, why pray? Better to face reality, we say, and stop kidding ourselves. And we begin to increase that gap between us and God. If you've ever had a crushing disappointment that prayer did not fix, and if you're an honest Christ follower, you have asked yourself these questions. I do not have a pet answer for you, or I should say pat answer, I guess. I do not have a pat answer. Some things will never be clear this side of eternity. We live by faith, the Apostle Paul said, not by sight. And sometimes we have to walk in the dark. But I can tell you what Jesus said to his disciples when they felt discouraged in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He told them that they should always pray and not give up. Luke 18:1. Always pray and not give up. After giving them a parable to illustrate his point, Jesus asked, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" Cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Verses 7 and 8 of Luke 18. I plead with you, Jesus says, not to lose heart. Some translations say, and not faint. Others, in a more vernacular, don't quit. Keep on praying. The Father does listen. He hears every prayer that we pray. He cares deeply about everything that affects us. He has unlimited power to bring to bear on whatever is causing our concern. True, He doesn't answer every prayer the way we fallible human beings wish He would. That's a given. He doesn't answer every prayer that we pray, except many times He has to say no. His love and His wisdom, He says no. But He wants us to endure. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to not quit. Throw up our hands. Walk away. That's not what God wants. Some of you may have heard this week that last weekend in California, Greg Laurie, who as a young man was the star of the Jesus Revolution movie. He's a Bible teacher and evangelist, holding great crusades today. I'm not sure that he's still the pastor of Harvest Church out in California, Newport Beach, where it all started, where the Jesus Revolution started. This past weekend, over 4,500 people were baptized at Pirates Cove, Newport Beach, where it all started. They came from all over the world. They had seen the Jesus Revolution movie. And the report was that people came from all over the world to be there last Sunday and to be baptized. They were expecting 4,000. Over 4,500 were baptized that day, last week. But I read a story this week of a large church that had a baptismal service. Several people apparently were baptized and affirming their faith in Christ, that they had accepted Him as Savior and they wanted to identify publicly and openly in Christian baptism. And the pastor, of course, then left the area. And as he was going through the stairwell, he bumped into a woman who was crying. And he couldn't understand how anyone would weep because it had been such a joyful celebration. And several people were baptized. And so he stopped to ask her if she was all right. "No," she said, "I'm struggling. My mother was baptized today. I can't do this without weeping." And the pastor thought, that's a problem, that her mother got baptized. And so he asked her to explain. And the woman said, "I prayed for her every day for 20 years. And she started crying again. "I'm crying," the woman said, "because I came so close to giving up on her. I mean, after 5 years, I said, who needs this? God isn't listening. That's a lie, the devil's lie. After 10 years, I said, why am I wasting my breath? After 15 years, I said, this is absurd. After 19 years, I said, I am just a fool. But I guess I just kept praying, even though my faith was weak. I kept praying, and she gave her life to Christ, and she was baptized today. The power of not giving up. The power of being consistent and faithful. Jesus said, don't quit, don't give up. And as I was working on this yesterday afternoon, I said, I've got to make a list. I've got to make a list of the people that I'm not going to give up on. I'm not going to quit praying for them. And I started that list yesterday afternoon. It's on my desk right now. The woman paused in her story and looked the preacher in the eye. I will never doubt the power of prayer again, she said. When prayer begins to fade, when prayer begins to cool, when prayer begins to be just perfunctory, don't quit. Don't give up. That's what Churchill said. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. And he sat down. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us for our inconsistency, our unfaithfulness. Stir our hearts, Father. Burden us. Burden those people's names and needs into our hearts and our lives that we will never stop praying. We'll never give up. And when, Father, we begin to feel cold and distant, may the Holy Spirit convict us as he examines and reveals to us our need and stirs those embers, those flames once again in our heart to burn bright, filled with warmth and with passion and with power. Father, someone maybe in this audience, someone maybe will see and hear this today by YouTube. Maybe just one, Father. But let there be one who receive this message and it changes the direction of their prayer life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.